Before the break, we had just turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. We're going to look at how the apostle used this figure of yeast in a negative way to warn the danger of condoning sin among the believers in Corinth. Here's what it says, reads verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Then if you go on from verse 9, he talks about who he wants to get rid of. But the point of the apostle is that as yeast gradually permeates the dough, so sin condoned has a way of permeating through the church. Now you can understand this principle. For those of you who are old enough, I will say those who are over 50 something, 55 or so, you should be able to understand this particular principle by reference to what happens in societies when people condone sins. Then that sin becomes widespread. Take for example, in this country, there was a time when people frowned on premarital sex and pregnancy outside marriage. I mean, big time frowning. And at that time, such sin was not prevalent. But once the society began to condone sexual sin, of course being desensitized through the movies, then the sexual immorality high rocketed in this country, leading to so many people being involved in premarital sex and quite a number of ladies having babies outside marriage. And it's now okay. Nothing wrong with it now. That's because something was condoned. There's no little problem, and before you know it, it went through the society. So the Apostle Paul here warned the Corinthians that if they tolerated a person guilty of sexual sin, then their conduct would permeate the church. So he commanded the expulsion of the one from among them that was guilty of that sexual sin. Now, that's what is true today in the local churches. What happens in society is no different from what you see in local churches. There is a lot of immorality among believers in local churches, all because people have condoned and it's permeated even the church. So in any event, the apostle used the figure of yeast here in a negative manner. Now, because of the negative use of the figure of yeast, the Lord did not leave the disciples wondering in what sense he used it in his warning. Therefore, he interpreted the figurative use of yeast in his commands as a reference to hypocrisy, as in the last clause. Go back to where we're starting in Luke 12:1. He says, which is hypocrisy? Now this clause, which is hypocrisy, raises two questions. What is hypocrisy? And why is it associated with the Pharisees? Now the word hypocrisy is translated from a Greek word that originally meant an answer. Then it came to mean acting of a stage player, or a player, or somebody playing a part. So real that it looks like it's there. Eventually, the word as used in the New Testament refers to the atom, or the act of creating a public impression of having certain purposes or motivations that in reality are at odds with a person's true purposes or motivations. Hence, it has the meaning pretense, outward show, and of course, hypocrisy. Therefore, hypocrisy then is indeed an outward show that a person puts up or puts on, but that does not portray the truth about him. That's hypocrisy. That act, whatever you put on, creates a great impression about you, but it's not true of you. Then the person is hypocritical. And all I'm saying is, a hypocrite is an individual that puts on the outward show that does not represent what is true of him or her on the inside. That's a hypocrite. It's not a sinner. We are sinners. It is a sinner who pretends what he's not, gives another impression. He's a hypocrite. Now, this explanation of hypocrisy as an outward show or pretense explains why Jesus associated it with the Pharisees. See, they were religious groups. They were full of showing off what is not true of them. For example, they love to show that they are pious, but in reality, they are far from that. There's no doubt that the Pharisees had a strong commitment to keeping the law as interpreted and applied by the scribes. But their careful attention to the observance of the law was merely an external show that involved wrong motives. They tried to observe the law in external ways so that men will praise them as being pious, as being great, as being one with God, more or less. So our Lord indicated this, for example, in Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. It reads, everything they do is for men to see. See, that's the key. Show. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. So Jesus warned his disciples, and of course all of us, about hypocrisy because it is contagious. If you associate with Christians that make an outward show about the Christian faith that does not reflect their soul condition, then it's a matter of time before you become sucked in into that kind of conduct, especially as you begin to show that you belong, so you start acting up. This explains why there are many phony people in local churches that follow the outward show of attending church, singing, praying and giving. But these are done to comply with what they perceive as demonstration of their piety. But in reality, they are far from being pious. Inwardly, such individuals are filled with hatred, while they pretend love towards those in the congregation. Hypocrisy is something that besets us. It is something that lurks around us. It is for this reason that we have to form the habit of ever guiding against it. You see, the word God is translated from a Greek word that conveys the sense of being in a continuous readiness to learn of any future danger and to respond appropriately. But then the command is in the present tense, implying that one should form the habit of watching out for the possibility of falling into hypocrisy. You should watch out that you are not doing something that gives a false impression of your soul condition. We face the danger of trying to show others that we are indeed good Christians. So, we may give money to the church or even to others, then broadcast our gift. Now, such an act, without doubt, characterizes a hypocrite, as our Lord indicated in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. This is what it says. In fact, you hold on that Matthew chapter 6, because we're going to several of those verses in a few minutes here. It says, "So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." There is another act of hypocrisy that many well-meaning Christians may not be aware of. It is long prayer in public. Now, there are those who pray in public and use their prayer as a way to impress others that they know how to pray or that they are quite pious. Now, such individuals love to hear people tell them that they had prayed a beautiful prayer. Indeed, I do not know what a beautiful prayer is, but I know what an effective prayer is, because it produces result. So it is better, though, to pray an effective prayer that no one probably thinks is beautiful prayer, whatever that means, than really to ramble all over the place in public prayer thinking that one is offering a beautiful prayer. If you admire your prayer and that encourages you to pray long prayers in public worship, then that should be, or should make you aware, that your prayer is probably ineffective. For it is God who determines how effective our prayer is, and not comments from people. Now, those who love to hear their voices in prayer are no different from the hypocrites that Jesus denounced in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at, still in chapter 6, look at verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Now, of course, if you go on reading that, it tells you more about how you pray. Well, it talks about your private prayer, not public prayer. The Bible requires churches, local churches, to have a public prayer. The instruction going to verse 6 has to do with private praying. In other words, if you're in a private prayer, you can stay 2 hours if you want to. But in public, it has to be short and precise. Because God intends for the church to pray as a unit. And I've just shown you, we just read about their prayer. That was a collective, a public prayer, not private. But when you have that private prayer, where the King James Version says, go to your closet, well, that means it's go to your private room. That has a different setting. And it's for an individual. But as far as the church is concerned, we are authorized and commanded that we should pray as a unit. And while we pray, even, you know, we do this in our church now, we've just started it. But even though one of the things I try not to do, hey, I have to check on some people and be sure that they're not, you know, they don't have a problem praying in public. We don't just call anyone up. We don't do that. Because I understand there is what we call tradition. A whole lot of people are setting those traditions. And they may think it's wrong to pray in public. Because that's a tradition ingrained in them. So we're not here to embarrass anyone. So that's why we check before we call anyone to pray in public. But it shouldn't be so. Because if we understand, we are not here to impress any human being. If you get up and pray, you know, if you're not rambling, that is going on and go back to the same thing, ramble and so on. If you're not doing that, you may get up here and just say one word, your Heavenly Father hears it. The rest of us, we may complain, think whatever we like to think, that's our business. Because you're not praying to us. You pray into your Heavenly Father. So, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, by the way, it is important, as I'm emphasizing, that we be precise in our public prayer. You should avoid repetition or rambling when you pray in public. For to be verbose and repetitious in prayer is to go against the teaching of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7 says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Like I've told you, when you are praying in private, by all means spend 2 hours, all night if possible, talking to your Heavenly Father. But when you're in public, the prayer should be precise and short to the point. Because there are other things that follow a particular congregation. So, praying is something that we, if we're not careful, put us in the area of hypocrisy. Now, another act of hypocrisy is to judge others harshly for their failures while being lenient in judging yourself. We are saying that you're a hypocrite if you condemn others for the same action that you excuse yourself. You become a hypocrite. Still, another act of hypocrisy is proclaiming to be a Christian in public, but in private act like an unbeliever. That's hypocrisy. In effect, you're a hypocrite if you act in public like a Christian, and as they say, like the devil in private. You're a hypocrite if you do those things that are associated with Christians, when in reality, you have not even been regenerated. That means that you're not born again. For example, you may smile people want to enter a church, when in reality, inwardly, you despise the person. This makes you a hypocrite. So there are really several acts that define hypocrisy that we could not possibly be exhaustive But the criterion for measuring whether an act is hypocritical or not is what we should get hold on. Understand the criterion. An act, that's the criterion here, an act is hypocritical if it is done to show off while hiding the true motive of the individual who does that act. That's the measure. You measure, what am I doing? Is my motivation in accordance with what I'm really doing? So in a event, this criterion should help in deciding whether one is being hypocritical or not. Again, ask yourself, what I'm doing, is it to show off while hiding the true motive behind it? So in any event, let me emphasize that we all face the temptation of being hypocritical in our actions. We all face, it's a temptation. So our Lord instructs us to be on the lookout for those things that will lead us to act in a way while we have a different motive in mind. He said, keep watch out. Be on your guard. Now, if we are not prone to it, he will be commanding us to be on the guard, to be on the watch out. Very easy to slip into hypocrisy. Very easy. Now, our Lord did not stop with the command to be vigilant against hypocrisy, but he went on to provide us two reasons we should not be involved in it. There are two reasons you and I should not be involved in hypocrisy. A first reason is that every action or thought will be revealed. Every action or thought will be revealed. Now, it is this reason that is given in Luke chapter 12, verse 2, where we're studying. Because this is what it says. There is nothing concealed that would not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Now, the first expression of that verse, Luke 12:2, it says, nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. It's actually saying the same thing as the second expression, which says, hidden that will not be made known. They're saying the same thing. Now, this is evident in the NIV, because the translators use the word or, where most of our modern English versions use the word and. Now, the Greek particle use no doubt has a meaning and, but here it is best to translate it as or, to indicate that the second expression is saying the same as the first. Now, of course, if one uses it or renders it as and, that's no problem, so long as it is to be recognized that the second expression explains the first one, or that it is what they call ehendiades, that that's involved where one sentence explains another and you join them with an and. If somebody sees it, then no problem. Well, this is evident though that we are looking at the same thing, because there are no perceptible differences even in the words used in both expressions, in the first part and the second expression. Now, in the first expression, the word concealed is from a Greek verb that is used only here in the New Testament, or what we call hapax legomenon. Now, it means to keep something from being known by purposely concealing it. Hence, the Greek word used here means to hide or to keep secret. While the word hidden of the second sentence or second expression is a Greek noun that also means hidden or secret. In the same fashion, the word disclose of the first expression is translated from a Greek verb that means to cause something to be fully known, hence to disclose, to bring to light, or to reveal, which conveys the same sense as the word to know of the second expression. Hence, we are certain that the two expressions say the same thing, which is that every action or thought that is hidden will be disclosed. That's what both expressions are saying. Now, the one who hides the thought or action is not mentioned. But the implication is that human beings are the subject of the secretive action or thought. In the same way, the subject responsible for revealing or making known the action or the thought is not mentioned. But the implication is that the one who will do that is God. It will be the work of God involved in revealing. So we are certain then, we are very certain, that it is the Lord that will bring to light what is hidden, whether it is thought or action, when he comes back for judgment. Because the Holy Spirit tells us of this truth through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5. First Corinthians 4:5 reads, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each one will receive his praise from God. In other words, I cannot second guess you, cannot second guess me. Inasmuch as sometimes we may look at the certain things we others do, we may try to second guess what's the motive. But we really don't know. We don't really know fully. The only one that knows is God. And he says, hold off any kind of judgment. I'll do it when I'll reveal every motive so there can be no discussion as to whether it is true or false. So this reason of revealing our motives or hidden actions will be such that other believers will know of them. Otherwise, it will make or it will not make sense to speak of revealing one's motive or secret action. Now, if others will know about it, what's the whole purpose? You see, God already knows our motives. So if they are revealed, they will be for those who were originally ignorant of them. I say this because, generally, we do not want people to read our minds, so to say. We get a little bit uncomfortable if we think somebody's reading our mind. So we like to say that this or that thing is private. But the teaching of our Lord says that you should think again before you have that notion. Your motives will be known by others at the judgment seat of Christ. Can you imagine? You know, there are many times you may be standing there, a person, and definitely smiling, inwardly thinking something else. I'm sure you won't like the person to know. But this person says he will know one day. That's what it says. When the Lord will reveal every hidden motives of men. Now what we're studying is part of those things that is very rare these days among Christians. There is little emphasis on true spiritual relationship with the Lord, where we deal with our thoughts, where we're concerned with what's on the inside. We have, you know, people who have become so brainwashed to do those outward things. But that's not what God is interested. Because we can do all those and they don't agree what's on the inside. And God said he's going to reveal what's on the inside. Therefore, though, we have to be careful then not to act in one way in public while our motive is something else. At the present time, like I said, we do not want others to know our motives, because we'll be embarrassed if they did. However, it seems that there may be a temporary feeling of discomfort in the judgment seat of Christ when a person's motives are revealed. Now, I have to say, think about it, and this is going to happen for all of us. There are people who've been around you. You talk around them and act as, oh man, you're just loving to them. But in your mind, it's far from it. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal it. Now just think about what's going to happen. How are you going to feel? But they will know then. Because there's nothing, you know, nothing can be done, but they will know. So you see, while we like to live our lives in pretense, we are doing disservice to ourselves. Not to anyone else, but to ourselves. To think about the fact that I'm going to stand there, my secret thoughts revealed. And you go do something. My motives, whatever we do, the motives will be revealed. So that's one reason he warns us against hypocrisy. A second reason to avoid hypocrisy is that secret words will be revealed. Not just the thought now, but what you say in secret. It is this reason that is given in Luke chapter 12, verse 3, where we're studying. Luke 12:3 reads, "What you have said in the dark will be heard in daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." See, in the ancient world, darkness of the night was considered the most suitable time to pass on secrets. So we can understand why Jesus mentioned the words spoken in the dark. It's not just, you know, that's the time they like to send some secret messages around. And in the same vein, the phrase "in the inner rooms" speaks to secrecy, since the expression "inner rooms" is translated from a Greek word that refers to the interior of a room, of a house, which is usually without any windows, or it could refer to a room where valuables are kept. Hence, the Greek word can also mean the storeroom or treasure room. But here though, it is the sense of an interior room of a house that is intended. So Jesus was speaking of words uttered in the most private room of a person, where no one has the opportunity of listening in. Now, what I'm trying to create to you is an awareness. We all say all kinds of things behind closed doors. And this passage says, "Be get ready, those things will be revealed." So you may say, take a fellow believer in his face or her face, you just talk about how wonderful she is. close your hand up, you let yourself actually what you think about him or her. This passage says, it's not yet done with. You may think he or she didn't know about it. That one of these says, he or she will know it. Don't know how, what it's going to look like. But this passage, that's all it's telling us. The idea that, you know, you and I, you know, we can have all this outward show about brotherly love and sisterly love and go behind and say something else. And the Lord says, get ready. There will be, you know, people will come to know that. Well, you see, so Jesus was speaking of words really uttered in most private rooms of a person where no outsider is capable of listening. But then, what was spoken in private, as he said, will become public. Now you see the word roofs is translated from a Greek word that refers to an area on top of a flat roof. The kind of flat roof house that they use in the ancient world. They don't use, you know, the shingles and all kinds of things that we use today, corrugated iron sheets and so on. Most of the houses at that time, they build them, they use hardened clay with grass, and that's what they use for the top of the roof. So people, depending on if they are well-to-do, they build good ones, and in the evening they climb up there because they have ladders and everything. They go sit up there and enjoy themselves. And they can holler and speak to people from that roof. That's what roof is being mentioned here. Now this position, though, will provide the most convenient position from which news could be shouted to the neighbors. So, to proclaim something from the housetop in the ancient world implies that something said is for public consumption. That's, you know, speaking from a roof. Because if you shout something in a roof, which now you're not in your clothes or something, then you want people to hear it. So that's what that is used. Now, of course, some scholars take the assertion of Luke 12:3 as Jesus' way of telling his disciples to proclaim publicly what he taught them privately. They don't like this idea that, yes, it's going to be concerned with judgment. So they're trying to downplay it. So they say, well, Jesus is talking about you going out there and proclaiming him. Well, I mean, it's not that they don't have basis for saying it, but it's just not correct. They base their justification in part from what Matthew recorded in that is similar to the assertion of Jesus here. And I'm referring to Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. Matthew chapter 10 verse 26. This is why they say that. It says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Verse 27 then says, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. That's why they say it's not dealing with judgment. Well, in this particular passage, it is Jesus who speaks in darkness and whispers. But in Luke 12:3 though, it is the disciples that do those things. Hence, the two passages are dealing with different situations. Therefore then, it is best to consider the assertion of Luke 12:3 as a reason to avoid hypocrisy. We say this because the Greek preposition that begins verse 3, the Greek preposition is where we get our so-called English word anti or anti something. Well, the Greek word used means for this reason, because. So, it makes sense to say that Jesus was providing a reason for avoidance of hypocrisy. Furthermore, this second reason has primarily to do with future judgment, when what we say in private will be made public. So we should be careful in what we say, especially since we will be held accountable to what we say, as the Lord reminds us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 reads, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Now, I didn't write it. No human being wrote this. This is our Lord speaking. And they would like to make light of certain things. Here he says, we are going to be held accountable on the day of judgment for every careless word we have spoken. Now, he's not making a threat. He's just telling us what he's going to do. So there is a sense that what is stated in the second reason for not getting involved in hypocrisy could apply at the present time. You may say something in private, and somehow it will leak out to your own embarrassment. And of course, those who have had children, you know this, probably not in a big way, that maybe somebody has been visiting your house and you were saying something and they just, "No, mom, that's not what you said yesterday." You know? And you try to hush the child up. Well, you be embarrassed that that thing is leaking out. And when they do, they bring some pain, some kind of pain, no matter how small it is. So it is for this reason, though, that we are cautioned about saying something bad about a leader in private. As described in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Ecclesiastes warns us about saying things in private against our leader or leaders. Now remember that one of the things we know about sin is once the Bible said don't, and you do, you've sinned. It doesn't matter how we justify it. If you say don't and we do, we've sinned. So look at what it says. Ecclesiastes 10:20 reads, "Do not revile the king even in your thoughts." Did you notice what he said? Even, that's an emphasis, even in your thoughts. Don't even do it. Or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. That's full of metaphors or figurative speaking. Now this passage is saying that kings have ways of finally finding out what you say about them. There are ways things can get around. There are many, many things you don't think. Somebody is going to get around some way. Things get around. So that's why it's really, even if no one hears it, because God has told us not to curse a leader, to revile, even in our thoughts, or leaders, When we do it, we put ourselves in the right position to God. So you should be careful of what you say or think of those with political powers or economic powers, because these are those mentioned here, the rich and the king. Now so far, we have been expanding on the command that requires believers to safeguard against hypocrisy, because the Lord commanded his disciples, and so to all of us, to be careful of this sin of hypocrisy. Because his command was issued in the present tense, in the Greek, we indicated that we should form the habit of being careful to ensure that we are not trapped into hypocrisy. So, how can you avoid hypocrisy? That's of interest now. How can you avoid it? Well, the answer is quite simple, but difficult to implement without the power of the Spirit. Now, one of the best ways to avoid hypocrisy is to constantly monitor our thoughts and constantly scrutinize our motives. You monitor your thought, you scrutinize your motives constantly. If your thoughts contain things that you would not want others to know because they are incompatible with truth, then you should quickly confess them and certainly never act them out. Also, if your motives are wrong in what you want to do, then you should not do them. In this way, you avoid being a hypocrite. What we have described, of course, is, if reduced in simple terms, imply that the antidote to hypocrisy is the filling of the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, then you could not possibly become guilty of hypocrisy. So as we end this study, let me leave you with this thought that will help in this matter of hypocrisy. It is this: there is no such thing as privacy in this life when it comes to God. See, our problem as human beings is we have really very little conception of this God we worship. Very little. I mean very little. This is why we are more afraid of human beings we see than God. Now just think about the great God you worship. And I was talking to somebody last night, and they said, think about this God this way. How many times you talk to people, or maybe you two or three people, and you're trying to give them your attention equally, and somebody says, I'm being neglected here. But here you have a God who can give each and every one of us personal attention. And I mean billions of believers all over the world. Not just all over the world about human beings. The little ant, everything, he gives them attention simultaneously. That's the kind of God we worship. In other words, nothing escapes him. So if you have that concept, not only does he not escape you, he has the power to do something about it if he wants to. So when you think about that kind of God, my fellow believer, I think it will cause us to realize we don't have a private life. It may be private to other human beings, but not to him. We don't have one. So in effect, all I'm saying is you should not think that your life is one that is private. It is not, since everything you do will one day be exposed. I know this is just because we are humans. When people warn us that something is going to be to our detriment, very rarely do we hear them until they happen. And then we say, I wish I had, you know, listened. Too late. And I'm saying that the Lord is warning all of us here. From today, be careful what you say behind closed doors. Be careful what you think. He says he's going to reveal them, especially when you act them out with wrong motives. Therefore, live wisely. Do not speak either in private or in public what you will not want others to know. Do you hear what I explained? The way I say, in private, in public. Do not say things behind the back of a person that you could not say to his or her face. Don't do that. Because they will be revealed when it counts most. Again, your life is not private. So again, live in that life that is not private. Remember that God will hold you accountable for all you say and do. So strive then to be genuine in your motives and in your actions. God is watching you. So remain conscious, very conscious of his ever presence. Avoid the company of hypocrites, as implied in instruction or statement of Psalms 26 verse 4. Psalms 26 verse 4. He reads, I do not sit, that's association, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consult with hypocrites. Your association, remember I said, hypocrisy is contagious. If you hang around or stay long enough around people who are very hypocritical in how they act, you're going to pick it up. And it becomes your way of life. So fellow believers, it's a challenge for all of us. Avoid, be careful with hypocrisy. Recognizing that you should live a pure life. By that means, what you say in private, what you say in public, there shouldn't be any difference. In other words, like I say, see a fellow believer. Now, I want to make this so personal so you can understand it. Can you imagine maybe someone that walked in this morning? Or you may be seeing as you go out here and you smile. But in your mind, you have something else. Know that that will be revealed to that person and you on the judgment seat. So you see, if anything, and when the Bible says, if there's any virtue, if there's purity, think about these things. So you and I are being challenged this morning to live exactly according to our motives, which must be in accordance with God's word. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who does not yet have a relationship with Christ. You're dead, spiritually dead. No relationship with him. Sure, you come to church, you may even have been baptized, but you're still spiritually dead. The reason is you don't have life. You haven't come to know the Savior. Jesus Christ? No. He came, realizing how weak and helpless we are. God came to redeem us from the coming judgment, coming damnation, coming eternal destruction. So when he came, he lived among men as sinful as you and I, and We mistreated him. Gave him a mock trial. Beat him so badly that a strong person like him physically stumbled as he carried the cross towards the hill. And he never let out a cry. No sigh. Nothing. When they were nailing him, he still did not let out any cry. For 3 hours on the cross, nothing. Until the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured and judged upon him, he felt the true pain of what it means to stand, to bear the consequences of the pain of sin. And he hollered in a way that you and I cannot possibly understand. My God, why have you forsaken me? If it was that simple, if salvation is something that it just comes anyhow, why would the Son of God go through that kind of torture? All because he wants you and I to have eternal life. So if you're here this morning and you're not really sure, I want you to know, you begin by recognizing who you are, how helpless and sinful you are. And recognize there's no other thing you can do to help yourself than all that's been done on the cross. Jesus gave himself. So the Bible commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you should be saved. You say, believe what? It says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And believing in him, you have life through him. If you believe that he died on the cross for you, rose the third day for the forgiveness of your sin, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, guide us, challenge us, give us the power, the ability to live a life that is free of hypocrisy. This is our request in Christ's name.